You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, for this church, for your mercy, for your grace, and for all that we have. Thank you that you are our good shepherd, not a tenant shepherd who flees, but a good shepherd who goes before us, who pursues us, who hems us in from behind and before. Be with us now, guard and protect us, and open our ears that we may hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, apologies, not really. Bit of a misnomer in the bulletin. If you're looking for Isaiah 53, we're probably going to look at that at another time. Probably the pinnacle of the servant songs. Typically, we associate with Lent. We read it on Good Friday. All we like sheep have gone astray. We may get there by the end of the class. We're starting a little bit early, but I'm not expecting it. Just going to continue, move through Psalm 23, which we started last week. Thinking about Psalm 23, probably the most well-known, not just the well-known psalm in the Bible, but it would be right up there. It and John 3:16 perhaps might be the two most well-known parts of Scripture, especially to those that aren't Christians, or who aren't versed in the Word. If there's parts of the Bible which are known, you know, sort of in world literature or in world religions or for just whatever reason, somebody in Bangladesh might say, that's from the Bible. I don't know anything else, but that's from the Bible. And then for good reason, it's the psalm which many of us call forth, you know, a little bit teary, you know, which many of us may one day call forth when we're on the end of our days and we're on our beds, surrounded, Lord willing, by those whom we love, and if either those who love the person who's dying want to read something, or even in the ravages of dementia, the one thing, one of the last things to go in that deep part of our back brain might be Psalm 23. It has a way of kind of worming in, a good earworm, as you might say, that gets in there and gets into your soul and does some rearranging and has a stickiness to it that stays. And Psalm 23, for good reasons, has been spoken on countless deathbeds from around time. It's about 3,000 years old, this psalm. Having said that, it struck me as I was thinking about doing the dean's class, about doing this class last week, which originally was just kind of a one-off class. But, you know, Psalm 23, probably the best-known psalm, one of the best-known parts of the Bible, and yet at the same time, not one that's often sort of squared up to and taught or preached on. It's just sort of assumed, oh, Psalm 23, it's a wonderful psalm. It makes me feel good, and it should. A psalm of trust, a psalm of confidence, a psalm of assurance. But to actually spend some time in the psalm and go through it and think about its meaning, its depth, its resonance, its rhyme, all the other parts of the Scriptures which move towards and then away from the wonderful, incredible depths of Psalm 23. So we're staying there for a little while, not in a hurry, kind of moving through it. It's only six verses long, and it's been a whole class last time, and we got through 1.5 verses. So hopefully, you know, we'll get to the end of Psalm 23. So with that, without further ado, well, remembering this, I mentioned this last time, one of our preachers, Joel Busby, really helpful word. We often don't need to be instructed as much as we think. So much more often, we simply need to be reminded, to have something brought back and placed into our minds, to be turned back to something which is true and real and actual, to be restored to the Word, the living and active Word, which gives the thing it speaks, which gives life to those who are dead and sight to those who are blind and hearing to those who are deaf. In other words, to you and to me, for all we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us have turned to his own way. That is Isaiah 53. Lord willing, and I mean that as a prayer, Lord willing, may the Lord will this, the Holy Spirit and the distance between my my feeble and stumbling words and your sharp and acute ears, he might hear something, that we might hear something and be brought back to the truth, which is God's living word. Isn't it an amazing thing? We say this without thinking, but in our services, I love this part of our liturgy. Somebody will read the Bible, and you know what he says? He or she says, "The word of the Lord." Think about that for a minute. That's real. The word of the Lord. The Lord has just spoken, if he should will it, and the Holy Spirit animating, bringing those words to life. And they're not just words on the page. It's not like reading the phone book or even reading Shakespeare. It's the word of the Lord. And our only response, thanks be to God. So if the Lord should will this, let's read Psalm 23 together. It's in front of you. Hear the word of the Lord together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Psalm 23, just kind of introduce it a little bit. Probably, David looking back on the whole of his life, it has that feel, has a feel of someone who's got a little bit of age, a little bit of gray hair, maybe even know that the close of their days are fast approaching, and looking back and with confidence and assurance is able to speak about the Lord as a shepherd. And of course, we know, most of us, many of us, David was a shepherd. When we first meet David, he's out in the fields, and we'll talk about why that is in a few minutes, out in the fields tending the flocks. Some of us are getting back from Bolivia today, some people from the Advent, and some of us have been there together in Aramisi. Struck me, this little village in the middle of the Andes Mountains. We would go there all the time. So I went there often when I was in my 20s. And who were the shepherds? Almost always, I mean, they were this tall, just these little kids. It's sort of that throwaway for some, not always, but we'll talk about this more probably next week. A throwaway job for the youngest in the family. And they're just out there because once they're able to walk, just a couple of years later, five, six, seven-year-olds are out there. The shepherdess on the green, we remember that song. They're out there watching the sheep, watching the goats. Small flocks of 15, 20, 30 sheep, they're out there. And that's what David was doing. And looking back over his life, it would make sense that he goes back to the thing which led its first tracks, the deep parts of his experience when he was a child. He was a shepherd, first and foremost. And like his forefather Jacob before him, the first to describe God, our Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, the one who disclosed himself and revealed himself as the great I Am, the one who was and the one who is and the one who is to come, as a shepherd. And we are sheep. And all that that means, David looking back, is what we have here. And why sheep? What's the significance of this metaphor? Well, so common to David, he went to the very thing which he knew a lot about and which almost everybody else, without exception, that were listening to him would know about. And there's a little bit of a distance for us. We have an idea of what that means, but most of us don't find ourselves in green pastures or dry pastures or wondering what still waters and rushing waters might mean or what enemies would be lurking behind trees and in ravines and in recesses of rocks. But it's not too far for us to think, what might that be like? And so why sheep? Two pictures. One of dependence. A sheep is utterly dependent upon a shepherd. Left to itself, it won't survive. You know, kind of joked last week, you know, the "I Will Survive," Gloria Gaynor, I think is her name. That's not the sheep song. I will not survive without a shepherd as a sheep. I am doomed. I have no power in myself to help myself, as the collect will remind us. And so it's a picture of complete and utter dependence. Two of the lasting images in the Gospel of John, John 10 and John 15. The Lord is a vine or a trunk, and the Lord is a shepherd. What are those pictures of? Dependence. A branch that is not connected to the vine is dead and dead, and a sheep without a shepherd is dead and dead. Without the branch, without a vine, without a shepherd, we, the branches and the sheep, we have no hope. We amongst all are to be most pitied. And it's just a reminder, when we confess, it's a statement of confession, not just of my sins, but of the way things are. I am a sheep, and you are my shepherd. This is what's true and real and actual. And David wants us to remember that. And so we think about Psalm 23, and it's in front of you, and I gave some breaks in the verses. Two ways I think we can think about this. Verses 1 through 4, that's the image, the metaphor of a sheep and a shepherd. The second verses, 5 and 6, are the second set. You prepare a table before me in the presence of enemies, and surely goodness and mercy. It shifts a little bit. Some can read it, and we might go there a little bit, where you can still read it as a sheep, to have a table set before us, like a high table, like a mesa, we might call it, like a high pasture. But probably he shifts, and now we're guests, and the Lord is the host, and he moves his images. And so Psalm 23 has two images in it, actually, a sheep and shepherd, and guest and host. But then also, to my ear, even perhaps more important, it breaks down in three ways. The first three verses are David speaking statements about God. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths. And then verses 4 and 5 are statements to God. Now they're statements of confession. Though I walk through the valley, because he shifts the subject, it's I. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head, my cup overflows. And then verse 6, if the first three are about God and the next two are statements to God. Verse 6, just a statement of what is. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And Lord willing, we'll think about what that means in a moment. So just breaking into, again, the rhythm and the structure of this very short but magnificently dense and wonderful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, as we heard Spurgeon last time, that beautiful word, my. David doesn't say, the Lord is the world's shepherd. It's very singular and very personal. It's got, again, that smell, that peculiar resonance of a reminiscence of someone looking back on their life. We come into this world alone, and we go out in this world alone. And David, squaring up to what's true, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is as far as we got last time. To think about a green pasture, they don't just happen. And we're made to lie down, as it were, Sabbath incarnate, the Sabbath made flesh and dwelling among us, the shepherd amongst the sheep. He makes me lie down because I don't do it on my own, because I'm hypervigilant and I'm always sort of jittery and scattered. I hear something and I leap up. Sheep do all this. They're not peaceful and calm creatures. The picture of a nice, calm, fluffy white sheep, really not true. It's true for about 3 hours at the county fair, and that's about it. When whoever is keeping the sheep, they wash and they feed and they get the sheep in just the right place. But most of the time, they're matted, dirty, nasty, ornery, nervous, jittery, just sheep running around. And Sabbath incarnate, the one who is rest in himself, he comes and he makes me lie down in a pasture which is green, in a pasture which has been prepared because he was preoccupied. That's been kind of a fun rabbit trail for me this week to think about. I mean, just the word preoccupation. To be preoccupied means I'm working something out before it even happens, which most of the time in my world is just I'm worried, as John Harper once reminded us. all worry is I'm just praying to myself, and I'm preoccupied with what might happen rather than what is. Well, it's not so for the Lord when he preoccupies himself, and he's at work even before that time and that space has happened, and he's gone before us. I've gone ahead of you, in John 14, to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, what I've told you? He goes and he preoccupies himself and he prepares not only a table in the presence of my enemies, and we'll get there, but he prepares a green pasture, a place for me to lie down, and a place for me to be at rest and contentment, because I look up and I say, my Lord is here. My shepherd is here. I shall not want. I shall not fear. I am okay. It's tov. Again, we'll get there in a minute. So, similar, and now we're going into new territory. He leads me beside still waters. Why is that significant? Sheep don't drink from running water. And that's a problem, because still water is often stagnant water. It's polluted water. It's corrupt water. It's water that's not fit to drink. And yet sheep and running water moves, as it sounds, it's running, and it moves through, and it's the better water to drink. But sheep, because they're skittish and jittery, I think I was trying to make skittery and jittery, skittish and jittery, they won't drink out of running water, or not, it's got to be really, really slow. And so here's a problem, yet another problem for a shepherd. Has to prepare the most vital thing for a sheep, and that's still water. And now similarly, David may have had this in mind. Now I'm relying on, this is way outside of my experience, but I like the biblical resonance here. Remembering when Israel wandered like sheep who were astray, wandered for 40 years in a very, very small, like half the state of New Jersey, talking about, some of us were in Israel a year ago today. Israel is often described as the state of New Jersey, which is kind of a funny analogy, but it's roughly the same size and shape, with kind of a longitudinal north-south axis where it's narrower but longer, similar to New Jersey. And they wandered for 40 years in half of New Jersey. That's hard to do. Sheep could probably pull that off. Because their gods are their stomachs, their gods are their bellies, they don't know their way home, they have no sense of direction. All they do is wander. We wander like a sheep. Luke 7, we'll get there in a minute maybe, like a sheep that wanders off. And also Luke 15. It makes sense that he would have this image of Israel wandering around. And how did the Lord provide? Daily manna from heaven. And how did it appear? On the leaves, on the tufts of grass. You could go out and you would pick it up and you would collect it. And that would be enough day, this day, our daily bread. Because if you stored it up, what happened? Wormy. It went bad. It went corrupt. Manna, daily bread. Sheep actually can take the water in the morning dew, the heavy dew, and that's enough for the day. They can go around like manna from heaven and take the water off the grass and consume the grass and drink the water. Take, eat, take, drink. And this will be enough for you this day, your daily bread. I think in the Lord's providence, he had that in mind when he had some idea of like he, the great shepherd, leads me beside still waters and even feeds me like daily manna. Collected from the tufts of grass, given to me each morning and daily renewed each day. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wait, did I skip something? Oh yeah, I did. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is probably my favorite part of the whole psalm. Augustine's translation here, at least as it comes to us in English, is he converts my soul. The word here is, like a lot of the words, can be turned in lots of ways. He restores, he returns, he converts, he might even say he resurrects, he brings life back to it, he refreshes. All the R-E words are brought in there, where he does it again and again and again. and he brings us back to the place of peace, of provision. He restores my soul. I think you could say he repents my soul. First, we remember here the psalm is written from the perspective of a sheep. Why would a sheep have a soul that needs to be restored? We can understand, as we like sheep, our souls are troubled with timidity, fear, worry, the jitteriness, pride, arrogance, all those things. And so if you flip over into Psalm 42, that's what I'm led this week thinking about this idea. And I mentioned this last week. Sheep have a peculiar disability, we might say, to become what they would call cast, as in to be cast down. A cast sheep is a despairing sheep. And so Psalm 42, why are you so cast down, O my soul? My soul is cast within me. What is a cast sheep? I mentioned this last week. Some of you will remember. Sheep who, again, I will not survive. Their wool just grows, which is great as long as somebody's there to cut it. Because otherwise, the wool just keeps growing and growing and growing, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier, and it gets wet and it gets even heavier, and then it gets so mangled and tattered or matted, and then you walk through bristles and thistles and thorns and brush, and you get stuck. And a sheep can't even exist because its own hair is growing so long. With that idea, or when a female sheep is pregnant, their center of gravity gets totally thrown off. And if they lie down, they can actually lie down, and if they're on a small hill, they'll roll over, and like a turtle on its back, they can't get up. I mean, it's like falling, I can't get up. They are helpless, and you call that a cast sheep. When a sheep is cast, when a cast sheep, the reason, most likely, in Luke 15, that the shepherd wandered on, went to find the sheep that had wandered off and left the 99 for the sake of the one. Why? Most likely because that sheep had been cast. And it's not only now is it defenseless and helpless and, you know, ready, you know, it's like an hors d'oeuvre for a wolf or for a lion or something else like that, but even ants and other things. I mean, it's just a matter of time, much less, this gets a little bit gross, I mean, there's a gaseous exchange, and it starts to suffocate. I mean, it's a matter of short time before the sheep is going to die. And especially if it's pregnant, you've lost the mom and the litter. And so he wanders, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the cast sheep. Our souls are troubled. A sheep can become cast just like we can become cast. And Psalm 42, I think more than any other place, at least in my own, this is a psalm that I've just loved for many years. Cast, despairing, stuck. Almighty God, you seest, as I said before, that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. I've fallen, I can't get up, I can't roll over, it's a matter of time, I'm doomed. Without you, I am nothing. And so we hear that. We hear this from the perspective of a sheep. Hearing this in Psalm 42, I don't know why I was led to the King James, it just felt right. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Imagining a sheep, if it could speak, laying on its back, waiting for a shepherd. This would be the confession of a sheep. So my soul panteth after thee, because the suffocation is closing in. My soul thirsteth for God, though for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And then one reason I love this psalm, the psalmist speaks to himself. I'm a counselor, many of y'all know that. It's sometimes called self-talk. And having a healthy dialogue and not a monologue where you just have the one voice in your head which is droning on, whether it's, you know, criticizing or despairing or resigned. Where is my hope? My tears have become my meat day and night. Mercifully, graciously, a second voice begins to come and speak a dialogue and not a monologue in our own soul, in our own heart, in our own mind, a word breaks forth. Why art thou cast down like a sheep cast on its back? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I yet shall praise him for the help of his countenance. But then the one voice returns. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I'm despairing. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterfalls, thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And the second voice comes. And yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. The Hebrew there is hesed. We'll look at that at the last in verse 6. In that day and time, and in the night, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. But then the first voice comes back. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. You can hear, you know, a table is prepared in the presence of my enemies. We're always surrounded within and without from those who would seek to destroy. My enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is your God? And the word of hope, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise them, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So remembering that, our complete and utter dependence on the other, for the shepherd, for the hope, for the rest incarnate, for Sabbath himself, to come and to turn us over and to say, I am here and I am with you, and to rub life back into our dead legs, and to breathe, let our lungs fill back with air. The care of a shepherd who goes before us, preparing green pastures, preparing still waters, who leaves the 99 for the sake of you and for me, and finds us again. And we're going to go back, and we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again. And he comes back again and again and again, and rubs that life back into us. What soul is restored? Your soul. The one that is cast down and despairing. The one that is cast. The one that is down. The one that needs the shepherd. And here I went to Luther. I don't think I do a class without Luther, do I? In 1517, he was working in the Psalms, the penitential Psalms. And as we think about, what soul is this? Your soul, my soul. What soul is in this kind of need for help and for power and for restoration? This soul which has been restored. And Luther said this, God receives none but those who are forsaken, restores health to none but those who are sick, gives sight to none but the blind, and life to none but the dead. He does not give saintliness to any but sinners, nor wisdom to any but fools. In short, he has mercy on none but the wretched, and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. The shepherd cares only for sheep. Sheep are absolutely not self-sufficient. They're utterly dependent. Luckily, grace only comes to those who are in disgrace, and help only comes to those who are in need. What soul is restored, converted, and returned? The one that is cast. So that's verse 3. Picking up the speed just a little bit. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, we didn't talk. Sorry. Still, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep left to themselves will rut a path where they just travel the same way over and over and over. So erosion sets in, and then they do what sheep do, and then parasites and other sort of disease and vermin come in, and it's just, it destroys the field, and it can weaken the whole flock with disease and foulness. A shepherd needs to come and lead the sheep to a new path, a new track, a new way of being. When I think about this image, I can't help but say, ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce you to the internet. This is exactly what the internet is designed to do. To lead us into the same old paths, the same old pathways, the same old ruts, where it just becomes a foul and not even just like perverse dark web kind of stuff. Just numbing repetition of the same old, where I'm just sort of in the great, John Halsey Wood is teaching in the Great Divorce right now, and Lewis would call that the gray worlds, where you're just kind of in the monochromatic gray world of the humdrum and the everyday, no color, no life, just flat. The shepherd knows that for the health of the flock, so that disease and weakness doesn't set in, he leads them into paths, right paths, for his name's sake. He wouldn't be a shepherd if he didn't do that. For his name's sake, for the sake of all shepherds everywhere, we're led into fresh paths so that we don't become the end, become the chief end of our own undoing. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, this is probably the center of Psalm 23, what most of us think about more than any other. Why would the sheep even be walking through the valley? Got to put that context here. Winter and summer, at least in David's time, the sheep would be taken by the shepherd to a new place. They would go in the summers to the higher pastures, to the place where there'd be fresh fresh water and fresh fields. This is the context of the green pastures being prepared and the still waters being prepared. Then the shepherd, which has gone before and then comes back for the sheep and takes them to the summer pastures. Along the way, they pass through valleys, through the ravines, where there are enemies and dangerous things, animals, broken legs, all that sort of thing. That's the context of why the sheep are even on the move. Because you could ask, why don't they just stay in the same place? Like, here's the pen. They stay here all year long. Well, they can't. They run out, and they've got to go to the fresh fields and the fresh water. This is why, in Israel, why around Christmas time in the winter, the shepherds would be in their fields nearby and not far off, because it'd be the right time of the year for that to happen, where they wouldn't be in the summer fields. But then likewise, David, when Samuel came and was looking for the next king, and he came to Jesse and said, show me all your sons. And he lined up seven, and it was none of the seven. And they said, is this all your sons? Is there not another? And he said, yeah, the runt, David, the youngest one, but he's off with the sheep. It was summertime. He was away. They had to send for him, and they had to wait because he was doing what he was supposed to do. What he didn't do, well, that's another story. David was doing what he was supposed to do at that time. Here, we find why sheep are sometimes walking through the valley of the shadows of death, where wildness and danger are part of the bargain. And I just want to quote Spurgeon again, because he gets this in such a beautiful way, where he will speak about the valley of the shadow of death, and not the valley of death itself, because death itself has been destroyed, and it's but a shadow. And who fears shadows? For the real thing and all of its substance has been taken away. So here's Spurgeon. Yea, though I walk, as if the believer did not quicken his pace when he came to die, but still walked calmly with God. To walk indicates the steady advance of a soul which knows its road, knows its end, follows the path, feels quite safe, and is therefore perfectly calm and composed. Observe that it is not walking in the valley, but through the valley. We go through the dark tunnel of death and emerge into the light of immortality. Pun. Death is not the house, but a porch. Not the goal, but the passage to it. Many a saint has reaped more joy and knowledge when he came to die than he ever knew while he lived. And then it is not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. For death in its substance has been removed, and only a shadow of it remains. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway, even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us, therefore, not be afraid. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The joy of the Christian, that God is with us as the shepherd, that God is with us as the vine, as sheep and as branches. We are not alone. We are not dead. We will not be left alone. Your rod and your staff. A rod is a cudgel. It's the shepherd's weapon to fight away enemies. Lions, there were lions in David's time in Israel. Mountain lions, other lions, they had like 5 or 6 words for different kind of lions and predatory cats. That was a always present danger to the sheep. And the cudgel was used to fight them off, or bandits, or poachers, or whatever else. Your rod, the weapon, you will defend me, and your staff. That's what the shepherd's crook that we'll often associate. Bishops will carry it because they're the shepherd, the great overseer of the flock. Your staff, which is a place of comfort, a place of which I know is being led by someone who cares for me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. They strengthen me. They hearten me. They revive my soul. This word comfort, fun word, great word. When Joe Warren was here, we used to talk about this word. I used to associate comfort with the color pink. I'm not sure really why. Kind of a soft, fluffy word. The root of the word is strength. Fort is right there in the middle of the word. A fortress, a mighty fortress is our God, a comforter, a strengthener in times of trouble. It's a very, very, very strong word. And it's all over 2 Corinthians if you're interested in sort of pursuing that. But this idea of comfort, where the Lord has his rod and his staff providing me strength and comfort. Here, we can even pray that as a lament. And what is a lament? It's where we call a thing what it is, and we hang God on his own promises. We speak back to God the very thing which he told us he would do. Lord, my enemies surround me, but you told me that you would defend me. Defend me, God. Do it. That sounds very bold, almost impetuous. But we boldly pray because we have a mediator, an advocate, the one who stands between us and the living God of the universe. And he's told us to pray in that way. And now you can even take the word comfort me when you're not comforted and turn it into an emphatic exclamation or even an imperative. And I thought I was going to do this last week, but we slowed down. The anthem that we sang last week got this. It was right there. This happens all the time as you're kind of preparing a class and you show up and you're like, I didn't know that was going to be a reading. I didn't know we were going to sing that. The offertory anthem last week was this. In the hour of my distress, when temptations me oppress, and when my sins confess, and when I my sins confess, sweet spirit, comfort me, comfort me. And it's comfort me, exclamation mark. It's not a request, it's a demand. Through our mediator and advocate, we can hang God on his own promises. The Psalms teach us to do this. They teach us to pray, Lord, I am weak. I am not strong. I am not comforted. Comfort me. Comfort me. Comfort me. Paul, but God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me. And so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So I think with that, I'm going to end and save the very end for next week, as we also go into John 1 and 10, the Good Shepherd. We're finally going to get there. But let me pray. Lord, comfort us where we are weak. Comfort and strengthen us where we are faithless. Lord, comfort us and give us faith. Lord, comfort us, and where we are wandering, turn us back to you. Let your rod protect us and your staff lead us. Comfort us, we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.